Good morning, everyone. I'd like to have us open our Bibles, if we could, to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. We've been leading up to this verse for the past couple of weeks. We're going to look at some things in here and draw some things out that we had skipped over last week. I'll begin reading in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and by prayer." First of all, the good news is that, well, as I finished last week, Tony said we kind of ended on a negative note. She wasn't being critical. She just says, well, we've been a little more hopeful. So we'll give you the good news up front so I don't forget. But what we have just read here, it says that the Spirit clearly speaks. And we know through the Scriptures that the Spirit of God is active and alive today, that He is speaking and guiding us today. We are not in the world by ourselves. The good news is the Spirit of God is living in us and is speaking and directing us. The other thing that we see there, it says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. When it says latter times, we're going to look at this a little bit. Speaking of a day that Jesus Christ is going to return. There is a day. Now, hopefully, you view that as a good day. That the day that Jesus Christ returns is going to be a glorious day for you. Not the day that you die, but the day that Jesus Christ returns to take the church out of the planet and take them into heaven. It is the ultimate end. It will occur. And it's not something to be feared, not something to be, oh, I wish I could just wait and grow up and get married. A lot of time I remember thinking that, oh, just if I could just grow up and do some things first before it's all over. And that's all right to think that. But the day is coming where we will be taken from this planet and we will be with the Lord in paradise. And you know, if you think about it, that once you're there, you're not going to be disappointed and think, I just wish I could have spent a couple more days on earth. Once you're there, you're going to think, this is great. You're going to forget about many things on the earth because of the glory that is in heaven. The other thing that we're going to see as we go through this again, as we've said before, is that the Word of God is true, it is assurable, it is accurate. It is something you can count on and put your trust in. So let's look at some things here that are pointed out here in the Scriptures. The first thing I want to look at that I want to point out is it says, the Spirit clearly says. And I want to go to the book of Acts chapter 8. And sometimes it says in the latter times, and we'll get into that in just a little bit, but it says that towards the end, there's two words they're using in the Greek at different places. One is the word that means in the future or towards the end, more of a general meaning, someday in the future. But there's another word that refers to a fact that it is the last, the ending, the final countdown, the lowest, as far as you're going to go. One word refers to the last days as the church age in which we're living. Peter writes this. Hebrews writes this. You are living in the last days. When it says the last days in that sense, it means you're in the final age before the return of the Lord. Now, this age has been about 2,000 years, and you're living in that final age. There were ages before that, the age of Israel and times before that. But the next thing to occur is the return of the Lord, according to Scriptures. Another place where it used the word eschatosh, which is we get the word eschatology, which is the study of end things, and it means the end of the tail end, the lowest, as far as you're going to get. And this is referred to in 2 Timothy, where Paul writes again to Timothy, and he refers to the last times, the closing moments of the church age. In this particular case, it's referring to the church age, but other places in Scripture, it winds around too, and it says, especially in the end times. And in our times, there are certain things that the Scripture says, and again, this is something we've got to look at, but there are certain things the Scripture points out that people are going to continue to pursue, that are going to begin to mount up and become a greater force in the end times. And you've got to understand that evil and the things of Satan began, but like everything, they are growing and they are increasing in the earth. And they're going to culminate finally in the tribulation, where it's going to be the greatest activity of Satan. The same thing is true with God. God's plan and God's will began, but it's going to continue to grow. Jesus talked about that in parables and says nothing will overcome it. The kingdom of God is going to grow. So what we see happening in our world today should not surprise anybody. We see certain things happening that are increasing. Wickedness is increasing. Things we're going to look at today are increasing. This is a sign that things are developing, as Scripture says. But at the same time, do not be deceived. Do not be concerned in the sense that the church is doing the same thing. You may say, well, I don't see it doing certain things. It is happening. The kingdom of God is growing in the world. You may not see it as much as you'd like to see it, but God's work is being effective in the earth today. But one of the things that we see that it talks about in the end times is people... And we're going to talk mainly about, we're not interested in the world so much as what they're doing. What we're interested in is keeping our church on track, keeping our life on track. And one of the things it points out is, as we go through the Scriptures, is in the end, people are going to begin turning their back on God, thinking that they found something of substance, which is simply, as we found out last week, is just rules and regulations. It has no life. It has no power. Remember, godliness comes from a change within. When your nature is changed by God and the Word of God begins to grow, and there is a power released in your life which causes you to be able to rise above the sin nature, which allows you to rise above the world. Without the Word of God, without that power being instilled in your life, you have no hope. Your only hope is to be trampled on in the earth. And when I say trampled on, I mean caught up in the things of the world, where you cannot become godly, you cannot become like God. You've got to find some rules and regulations to follow. The first thing we want to see, it says the Spirit clearly says. Paul is indicating here that throughout the Scriptures, the Spirit of God is indicating certain things. But we do not want to take that word too lightly where it says the Spirit clearly says. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, and we're going to look at several of these, verse 29, I want to just read a few things. And this is talking to Philip. And in verse 29 it says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. There you've got a classic case of the Spirit clearly saying. It was not something that comes out of Scripture. The Spirit of God speaks through the Scriptures. But here you've got the Spirit speaking to Philip. Another case, chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19, it says, while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. There again we've got Peter, the Spirit, not recounting Scripture, but the Spirit clearly speaking to Peter. Another case we've got in chapter 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And one of the ingredients you see early here in the church, we're going to see a couple other ones, is that the Spirit of God was directly speaking to the believers, was directly leading them. Remember, Jesus Christ said He would send the Spirit, and the Spirit would lead us into all truth. And you've got to believe, you've got to understand that the Spirit of God, if He is not active in today's church, if He is not leading and directing today's church, then that would mean that people are leading and directing God's church. And if people are leading and directing God's church without the assistance of the Spirit of God, they're going to end up doing this very thing that it says right here. They're going to turn it away from God and give it to rules and regulations, and men are going to take control of it, and it's going to be destined to failure. Chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, we'll look at this, and we're going to go another book. Chapter 16, verse 6 and 7, it says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So here Paul is trying to fulfill his ministry, but when he was going to certain places, the Spirit of God was shutting doors that he was leading and directing them directly here in his life. Now, many times people say, well, you know, that was the early church. That doesn't happen today. We need to go to the book of 1 John. Because I guarantee you that every one of you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, at one time in your life have had the Spirit of God speak to your heart. Where you have had a time where you were face to face with the Spirit of God in your heart, and you knew without a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of God was speaking to you. Now, you may not even be a believer. You may be an unbeliever, and you've had that moment where the Spirit of God was very clear to you and you'd rejected it. Because it says in 1 John, let's begin in chapter 5 of 1 John, verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Then it says in verse 9, we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in their heart. When it refers to there, the testimony of God, we've talked about this before, when a person, a preacher, an evangelist, a friend at work, someone explains to you the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ has come and died on the cross for your sins, and you can accept Him as your Lord and Savior and have your sins removed and enter the plan of life that God has for you. A man or woman can tell you that, and that is simply the testimony of a man. If I were to say it, it's simply my testimony. But there is a point, it says, where the Spirit of God is greater, where the testimony of God is greater, where the Spirit of God testifies to our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is the only way a person can truly be born again, can truly understand the gospel. Not just because I've convinced you that my religion is right, come join me. But when you hear the gospel, you may have heard it several times, but there's going to come a time in your life where you hear the gospel and the Spirit of God is going to quicken that, and you're going to know, you're going to stand in your heart face to face with the Spirit of God, and you're going to know that He is telling you Jesus Christ is the way of eternal life. If you reject Him, the only thing left is eternal judgment. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you remember the time that you were born again, the Spirit of God made testimony to your heart. The Scripture teaches that it is not by man that you are born again. It's not because of my preaching, not because of my doctrine, or any other man that you say, yeah, well, I'm convinced that must be right. You understand through the teaching of the Word of God, but the Spirit of God enlightens that and speaks to your heart. So even today, we got to understand, especially in our age, the Spirit of God is active and the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts at the point of salvation, and especially if at the point of salvation, then throughout the Christian life. The next thing we want to look at is the part there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll go back there. And it says, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. Now, each of these things I'm saying here this morning so far, in our age, people are saying, no, that's not correct. That's not the way it works today. For example, many people would say, no, the Spirit of God does not do that with people today any longer. Well, if that's the case, then people can't get born again. The Spirit is speaking. The other thing people will say is, go to 1 Thessalonians, if you would, please. It's back about two books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it says, in the latter times, again, referring to the end when Jesus Christ is going to return for the church, which is going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming back. We would say, and there's a truth to this, we would say, we do not know when He's coming back. You see? And that's a safe thing. We don't know. Let's read this in chapter 5, because it says it right here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord, that refers to His coming, will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now, first of all, the ideal of a pregnant woman, we say it will come as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In most cases, when a woman is pregnant and she begins to have labor pains, it is not like we would think often the Lord returning. It's like, oh, what is this? I'm pregnant? Oh. It's like most women are going to realize that they are pregnant. And so when the labor pains begin, sure, you don't know when. Was it today, tomorrow? They know within a month. They know within a couple. They may even go to the doctor and say, well, give me next couple days. They know. It's still, they can't sit there and say, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Ah, there they are. They don't know, but they can certainly be aware that it's going to be any day now. But for someone who is not paying attention, it would indeed surprise them. But it does say that you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A thief in the night. Look down here a little further. It says right there in verse 5, you are all sons. Oh, no, let's go to verse 4, I'm sorry. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, It just got done saying, you'll come like a thief in the night. And then in verse 5, that's where people stop. Verse 5 says, but you are not in darkness. Now, you might be. You might be. But it says, you are not in darkness. You do not need to be in darkness. It says, you are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Do you understand what this is saying? It is not an excuse to say, well, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back. That is for the people outside that are either in the world or outside of the church that aren't paying attention to what's going on. But you, he says, are not in the darkness. You should have a good clue that it's very close. It should not even surprise you. The day the Lord returns should not surprise you. Now, I'm not talking about going up on a mountain and counting down. But you should know where you're living in history. You should know, according to the Scriptures, the signs of the times. You should know when this thing is very, very close. It says, you are all sons of the night and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness, so then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. Let's go to the next thing here. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy again, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1, it goes on and says, the Spirit clearly says, in later times, some will abandon the faith. And this is a very popular thing amongst our time here, is the abandoning of the faith. The leaving. And what does that mean when they leave the faith? It doesn't mean they take Christian off their door. It means they abandon the Word of God. And we've talked about this last week a little bit. How many times have you heard the thing said that this is an older book? It's not accurate. It's not trustworthy. You start abandoning that, you're destitute without... Look what you've got left. If you do what I have just said, if one... You think the Spirit of God does not speak to you today. Okay? You have no guidance. Two, we don't really know when the Lord is coming back. In fact, your next step is, it may be millions and millions of years. We don't really even know. Who knows? And three, you say the Word of God is not accurate. You're without the Spirit. You're without the hope of the second coming of the Lord. And now you're without guidance of the Word of God. And you're in the world. You're in a church that way. And what takes place is the very next thing it says, abandon faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Those four things, well, the first one right there. The next thing that's very popular today is the idea that there is not really any demonic activity. Halloween is an interesting time that's coming up. And I'm by no means preaching against Halloween. It's just a very good time to talk about it because of what we're talking about here. It was interesting that a couple years ago, there's always this debate about Halloween being celebrated in schools. You know, you can't celebrate Jesus, but Christmas, but you can celebrate Halloween and whatever, which is not even important right now. What was interesting is one person, I read in the paper, and you guys may have read this in the opinion page, a lady wrote in, I think it was a lady, wrote in and said, now it doesn't matter if it's a lady or not, but I think it was a lady. She wrote in and says, what's the big deal about Halloween in schools? It doesn't mean anything. It's just a fun time for the kids to put on costumes, decorate cookies, color eggs. Wait, no, that's wrong holiday. But it's just a fun time for the kids. Which, yes, that's true. And since there's no big deal about the witches, why are people so bent out of shape about witches and all the goblins and demons? She says, there's nothing to it. It's just a fun time for the kids. Ends her opinion. The next article right below it says, I'm offended by the way schools celebrate Halloween. They portray witches as cartoon characters and goes on and talks about this and how they don't take it serious. And she says, I'm very serious about it because I am a witch. And I practice my religion. And she's from Ames. So it's like you've got one person saying, this stuff is not even real. And the other person writes up and says, it's very real. I'm a witch. It's like, so we're in a very tough situation in our society where what are you going to do with certain things? The Bible teaches that there is a devil. There is demonic activity. But the thing that so often we want to be prevalent in our society is we don't believe the spiritual. We don't believe in God, but we don't believe in the devil. And in last week's opinion page, they kept referring to Satan as a figure out of Christian mythology. Now you try that one on. We are right here worshiping a mythology. You are not really talking about a real God. You are just wrapped up in, you like to come here and hear stories. You got something better to do on Sunday morning than come here and listen to stories about the myth? You can watch cartoons on Saturday morning and get the same thing. Why do it 2 days in a row? We're not here because this is a myth. This is a truth. But yet, when you take out the Spirit, you take out the return of the Lord, you take out the Word of the God, the next thing you've got left is the doctrines of demons, and these things begin to teach, and they're going to be taught by, let's go to Romans chapter 1. It says there in 1 Timothy, Romans chapter 1 right now, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, people with seared conscience. And a seared conscience is a person who knows something is true, that it is inbred in them, but you've got to take a branding iron type instrument that's hot and burn that part of their mind, burn that part of their soul, so they will, I deny that. They forget it. There are some things that are so true in this world that everybody knows them, but some people have seared their conscience and they will deny it. Let's look over here, first of all, and we've seen this before, Romans chapter 1. Verse 19, it says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities and His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. So that men, it says, are without excuse. Nobody can stand in front of God and say, oh, I didn't know. God says, I made it plain to everybody. I put it in your conscience. I put it in your world. You could not get away from the fact inside your mind that there is a God. And if you looked outside of yourself, you saw things and you know there is a God. People believe this. You have to train people to deny the existence of God. It's a process. You have to sear their conscience. Oh, yeah, no, there's no God. And it says the demons are using these people that have denied God or denied the Spirit, denied the Word of God, or denied the second coming of the Lord to some extent, saying, well, we really don't know. We do know. God makes it very plain. They deny these things, but it's something that has to be taught to them. Their conscience has to be seared. So what we have learned right here so far is, one, that the people have denied the things of the Spirit. The speaking of the Spirit, the inspiration of the Spirit, the inspiration or the guidance through the Word of God, and even to the place where they're denying demonic things, which we're not trying to promote, but we have to be aware that they're happening. So by denying the spiritual things, what are they left with? They're left with absolutely nothing. And let's find out, again, as we look in 1 Timothy chapter 4, what is left for them in religious matters. This is all that's left for them. Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving. So what is the purpose of the Spirit of God? The purpose of the Spirit of God is to bring us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, when the Spirit comes, He'll lead you to Me. But because they're not following the things of the Spirit, they're not following the Spirit of God, they can't be led to Christ, so they've got to replace Christ with something else, and that is rules and regulations. Because they've got to have some kind of form of godliness, but yet it's not godliness enough. Jesus Christ is your godliness. You walk with Jesus Christ. You let Him work in your lives. Your character will be changed. It's a power. Godliness is a power. Now, you don't have the Spirit of God. You've replaced Jesus Christ, the second member of the deity, or the Trinity, with rules. But watch. It says, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Now you're into the fact of God's own character. And this is the idea that God is good. And when you reject the things that God has created for you, all these things that God has planned for you, and you say, well, no, those are evil, you've isolated yourself from the Spirit, from the Son, and now from the Father. And what ends up taking place now is this right here. It says, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and with prayer. What you end up doing is taking the things that what God has created and saying, no, those are evil. Do you understand? It's a very simple thing. That by saying, no, the things that God has created are evil, that's pointing a finger right back at God and says, and so you're evil. Now, that's kind of a tricky little step there. But it's like, no, that's evil. But what ends up happening when people point and say, no, we can't do these things, that's evil, they then are left to find good somewhere else other than God the Father. And they're going to turn to look for good in these places. One is themselves. And they've got to find good within themselves. And they're going to start pointing at each other and says, yes, we're all good, we're all okay. And it's going to be a twist. You're taking goodness, which is God's character, and man, which is evil, who needs God, and they end up pointing at God saying, He's evil, so we've got to make good ourselves. And goodness is in their own selves. Goodness is in their own character, and they've got a problem. They have denied the Spirit, denied the Son of God, and now they've denied God, and you're in a major heap of trouble. And we need to conclude this by going to the book of Luke, chapter 19, please. This is not unfamiliar. This pattern is very standard. You see it throughout the Scriptures. We've got a great case of it right here in Luke, chapter 19. And this is Jesus Christ telling to His disciples and telling them to go get that donkey, and they're going to ride into Jerusalem. Chapter 19. Let's begin in verse 30. Jesus says to them, this is first of all the Spirit speaking, the Spirit leading Jesus Christ, the Spirit being actively involved in the lives of the people of that time. He says, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. Now this is a spiritual activity right here where the Spirit of God has spoken to Jesus. Jesus has spoken to his disciples and they're acting it out. Oh yeah, maybe Jesus went ahead and he made reservations, paid the guy a certain amount of money. Yeah, let's all play it down. This is what God has said. This is what the Spirit of God has led them to do, and they're doing it. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. Now if Jesus had rented that colt, had made arrangements ahead of time, the owner would have known these guys were coming. But the owner also knows what's taking place because the Spirit of God has been working. And they walk up and says, the Lord has need of it. He said, oh, I remember this. The Spirit is working with them. They brought it to Jesus, threw down their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. They're praising the goodness of God for the miracles they had seen. And they quote Scripture. They say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So far what we've seen the spiritual activity. We are the Spirit speaking. We've seen the Word of God being proclaimed. We've seen the goodness of God being declared. And now Jesus is coming into town. He says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. What did these people, the Pharisees, not recognize? One, they did not recognize the Son of God, which the Spirit had clearly spoken of in Scripture. They did not recognize the Son of God. And they say, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Because the song they're singing was a song from the book of Psalms proclaiming who the Son of God was going to be. The other thing they're denying there, again, is the goodness of God. The people are praising God, and the Pharisees say, let's stop this. This is getting a little out of hand. They stop, one, the praise of God the Father for the good things He had done, the miracles that had taken place in Jesus' life. The other thing they stop is Jesus said, no. Now listen, you're getting a little carried away. You are not the Son of God. And then Jesus said to them, I tell you, He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. In other words, this is the positive side of this whole thing, is it does not matter what false religion does. It does not matter what people who come against God, the Spirit, the Son of God, come against Him. It doesn't matter. The Word of God is still going to take place, and the stones would cry out themselves. The Word of God is effective. Do you want to be part of it or not? The stones will even do it if the people don't. But listen to this right here, verse 41. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, if you, speaking to the city, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. They are now in darkness. This day that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem had been prophesied throughout the Scriptures. And now Jesus was arriving into the city. And the people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, did not even know it. The Spirit is speaking. The Word of God is there. But they have shut their eyes. And now they cannot even recognize that this is Jesus Christ coming in their generation. And they say, no, we need to stop this. And Jesus, it says, began to weep and says, if you had only known. Let's skip down to this other verse down here. It's in verse 44. I'd skip some things. They're talking about what the Romans are going to do in the future. It says, they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another. And then it says, because they're going to receive destruction at the hand of the Romans. Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. This goes right back to what Paul is saying. The Spirit clearly speaks. The time, the end, are we living there or not? It says here, Jesus, the people of Jesus' time, did not realize. He says, you're going to face destruction because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We need to pay particularly close attention to what the Spirit is saying. We need to pay particularly close attention to what God is saying. When is the end coming? We're not going to know the day or the hour, but you've got to know if you're pregnant or not. Are we in the end of the end times? Is it taking place? Are we there? Then that means we've got to be active. That means, of course, we've got to be doing things. It goes on, listen to this. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he quotes the word of God, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. Those same people who had taken the word of God and laid all these things aside, no spirit, no coming of the Lord, he's not going to come. They're looking, they're pretending they're looking for the Lord coming, but he came and they missed it. And now the word, they've denied all these things, and there they are in the temple, and what are they doing in the temple? They're active in the temple, and Jesus comes in, turns the tables over and says, no. He says, you've got your religious activities going on here, but they are not what they're supposed to be. We've missed it completely. And this would be, obviously, the doctrines of demons that have infiltrated the temple of God and have caused the people to be led astray. It goes on and says, every day he was teaching at the temple, teaching what? What do you think Jesus was teaching? You know, full court defense? Well, what's he talking about? He'd be teaching the word of God. But the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Jesus Christ came to a dry and desperate generation and began proclaiming the word of God with the Spirit of God leading the people that he was involved with coming against the things of Satan, all these things, and proclaiming, this is the coming of the Lord. This is it. And the people, of course, rejoiced. It says they hung on his every word. How come? Because the Pharisees, the scribes, and the teacher of the law, instead of being in the temple, teaching the things of God, were busy selling the people animals and collecting money. And this is a great deal. And they're getting rich down here. And the people are trying to find religion. They're trying to find God the Father, trying to find God the Son, trying to find God the Holy Spirit. And they couldn't find it there in the temple. That finally when somebody shows up with these things, the people recognize and say, that's what we want. The other religious people says, oh no, this isn't what we're doing. We need to kill him. And it was Jesus Christ coming with those very things. We need to be reminded today that we make sure that we understand those very things. First of all, the Spirit of God is active in the church today. We are not alone. Second of all, Jesus Christ is coming. Are we living towards the end of the church age? The church age has been going on for 2,000 years. Jesus Christ is going to return. I'm not going to say when, but I am saying he is going to return. And third again, the Word of God is true. It is your hope. It is your salvation. Through the Word of God, the Spirit will speak even clearer. These are things we need to remember. If we turn away from them, we're going to be destined to make up rules, and we will not know godliness. We will not know God the Father. We will not know the things of God. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. We ask that we may follow after your Spirit, that we may follow after your Word, and that we would know that you are a faithful God and working with us. We thank you so much for being with us. Please lead and guide us through this next week. Help our church to stay on track with you and your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.